Today's sermon, Queen of Heaven, the scripture verses is Jeremiah 7, verses 13 through 20. So if you will all stand in appreciation of the Holy Scriptures, I will read it to you. And it's a very interesting scripture because it tells you that you're not to pray for these people. And now because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. And I called you, but you answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger? Saith the Lord. Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground. And it shall burn, and shall not be quenched. You may be seated. What a scripture. Last Sunday, I had not even started on my message for this week. I had one certain topic that I was considering. But when I saw an article in the newspaper, I was interested in what it said. As I investigated, it got even more interesting, as I had never known about this at all. I had no knowledge of this event. That is one of the most celebrated events in the world. It certainly opened my eyes, and I hope that it opens yours, if you never heard about this subject. Ever since we have said our vow to the God of Israel, that we said a couple of sermons ago, and we'll begin to formally say on March 27th, I have received more information about what is happening in the world. This is very encouraging to me. As you read Jeremiah 7, you have to ask yourself this question. What was it that provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger? What were the descendants of the kingdom of Judah doing that made him so mad? Well, the children of God were worshiping the gods of the Canaanites, in particular, the Queen of Heaven. Who is the Queen of Heaven? What peoples worship this queen? And if Israelites were guilty of this sin in their history, are they guilty of this sin today? Do they worship the Queen of Heaven today? The Assyrians did. The Babylonians did. The Canaanites did. The Syrians did. The Greeks did. And the Romans did. In fact, most of the world did and does today. Let's study some history. I hope it doesn't bore you. But We go back 500 years ago to the early 1500s. The year is 1517, the year in which Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses on the door of the Catholic Church in Wittenberg, Germany. Next year, 2017, will mark 500 years since this event. This led to the Diet of Worms in 1521, in which the Catholic Church decided to call Luther a heretic. Thus, began the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago. The Jesuit order began in 1534, right after this happened. And their job was to bring the Protestants back into the fold of the Roman Catholic Church, or if they, being the Protestants, refused, they were to be killed. The power of the Roman Catholic Church was being tested as she lost many of her former white adherents in Europe. Everyone knows what happened in 1492. That's the year Columbus sailed the ocean blue. The European discovery of America by Christopher Columbus in 1492 led to the exploration and colonization of the entire Caribbean by the Spaniards. The conquistadors, much like the Crusaders, were variable in search of fortune, personal glory, and God, and often all three. Going to talk now about Our Lady of Guadalupe. I'm going to mess up these words. I cannot pronounce these words coming up, but I'll do the best I can. The story dates back all the way to St. Luke the Evangelist and the tiny statue of the Blessed Mother. The legend that tells us he carved out of black cypress wood. The sculpture had been given to Bishop Leonardo of Seville by Pope Gregory the Great. That goes way back to 500s and 600s. And was much revered by the people of Spain. In fact, many miracles had been attributed to it. So the story is St. Luke carved this statue, gave it to the Pope. The Pope then, in the year 500 to 600, gave it to a person in Sevilla, Spain. When Islamic rule won the day in Spain through the Moors, a group of knights who were very concerned with the preservation of national treasures, including those of great religious significance, took the statue with them on their journey to Austria. Threatened with death and annihilation, they placed the statue in an iron casket and buried it somewhere in a cave in the province of Estremadura in northern Spain. All of them were eventually killed, and the location of the burial site died with them. So they took the statue, trying to escape the country. They didn't make it. They were killed. They had buried it in Estremadura in northern Spain, but they all were killed, so no one knew where it was. In the year 1326, religious devotion to Our Blessed Lady had increased in the intervening years, largely strengthened by the hardships imposed upon the Christians under the Islamic rule of the Moors. When the country finally gained liberation, love of the Madonna was deeply ingrained in the hearts of the people. By this time, Spain was already established as a major power, but a power that recognized the spiritual protection of the Blessed Mother as a cause of her success. In that year, an unassuming cowherd from Estremadura named Gil reported that Our Lady had appeared to him and encouraged him to have the ecclesiastical authorities dig at the site of the apparition. So supposedly Mary appeared to this guy and said, "Here, where I appear to you, is where I want you to dig." Intrigued with this story, Gil was able to convince the priest from nearby Guadalupe to come to the site. They soon evacuated the iron casket with the tiny statue within it. 600 years after it had been buried by the knights of Don Rodrigo during the hurried flight from Spain. After documents established the authenticity of the perfectly preserved statue, a small shrine was built on the spot, and the image was entrusted to the custody of the Franciscan friars. Knowledge of the statue's discovery quickly spread through all of Spain, and soon many pilgrims made their way to the small town where Our Lady's image, now called Our Lady of Guadalupe, had found a home. And this brings us to 1492 and the visit of Queen Isabella of Spain. An Italian sailor and mapmaker by the name of Christopher Columbus had come to the court of Spain to seek partages and ships for exploration. So he needed to get some ships and some money. So he goes to King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella, who listened to Columbus's plea, but eventually refused his request 3 times. However, something about the Italian sailor and something about his vision was not as easily refused. The queen decided she needed to pray through his request for Spain's partridges, and the place to do it was the monastery of Guadalupe. And the one whose intercession she sought to implore was the Madonna, from whom her own kingdom had benefited so powerfully. So Queen Isabella came home from her retreat, convinced that Spain should send Christopher Columbus on his voyage, and that he should make a retreat at the monastery before his departure. Columbus was delighted with the news and set off for Guadalupe to seek the prayerful intercession of the woman whose image the tiny statue represented. You remember I talked about a cloister of nuns who prayed for a church? Columbus returned to Spain encouraged and emboldened. He named his vessel the Santa Maria in honor of Our Lady of Guadalupe and sailed under her banner. Life at sea was no easy feat in those days. Disease, pirates, and weather were the most common enemies of the sailor. And voyages could be plagued by many other maladies as well. Columbus experienced his fair share, including the stealing of one of his ships by an insurgent captain and the grounding of his flagship, the Santa Maria, on a reef. When Columbus returned to Spain, he made his way to the monastery of Guadalupe to make a retreat of thanksgiving and to express his gratitude to Our Lady for his intercession and maternal protection. He took with him to the monastery the Native Americans who had traveled back to Spain under his care. And there in the public square, using the water issuing forth from its fountain, these first travelers of the new land received the sacrament of baptism. There's the picture of Our Lady of Guadalupe. I don't think it was carved by St. Luke the physician. The lady is black. I'm now going to talk to you about the Mexican War. The Spaniard Hernando Cortes landed on the Gulf Shore of Mexico on Good Friday, April 22, 1519. According to one of his men, Bernal Diaz de Castillo, who recorded events of the expedition, Cortes arrived with 508 soldiers, on 11 ships, 100 sailors, 16 horses, a few cannons, crossbows, and other pieces of artillery. They named the landing site Vera Cruz, which means the True Cross. Their chaplain, Father Bartolomo de Almudo, performed Mass on Easter Sunday. Cortez worked alongside his men to build a fort and left a contingent to protect the new settlement. Then look what he did. He sent one ship back to Spain with a letter that detailed their discovery for King Charles V. In an historic move to strengthen and resolve to conquer the land, Cortez burned his last 10 ships in the harbor, cutting off any avenue of retreat. I don't know if I want to be a sailor under, soldier under Cortez. They had to conquer him or get killed. Before we continue with this story, I think it's important that you learn these six facts about the Aztecs. The Aztecs ruled most of Central America in 1500, and their empire, known as Mesoamerica, extended from the Gulf of Mexico to the Pacific Ocean, and included the lands that's now called Mexico, Guatemala, Belize, and portions of Honduras and El Salvador. So they're a great big empire. Second, Montezuma. I've heard of Montezuma, but I don't know much about him. But Montezuma considered the earthly representative of the sun god, became king of the Aztecs in 1503. Now here comes all these names. And ruled from the capital, I'll just say Tino. And its sister city, what is that? Palatloco, situated on an island in Lake Texcoco, the site of modern Mexico City. The inhabitants of the island were called the Mexica, very similar to the Pope at Rome in Vatican City. It's referring to Montezuma. The Pope is called the Vicar of Christ, or the earthly representative of the Son of God. Third fact, Montezuma demanded heavy tribute from the surrounding Indian tribes and was poised to conquer the remaining few regions of the dying Maya civilization. Fourth fact, the city of Tino was the center of religious worship for the Aztecs, since the Mexica believed that the gods required human blood to subsist. The priests sacrificed thousands of living humans a year, generally captured Indians from surrounding tribes in order to appease the frightful deities. What does this remind you of? Vampires. Vampires need human blood to subsist. And if you think of the Roman Catholic Eucharist, the Roman Catholics believed that in each and every Mass, the wine is miraculously turned into the actual blood of Jesus Christ each time by the priest. They are drinking the blood of the sacrificed God-man, which is forbidden in the Holy Scriptures. All Catholics then follow the form of a vampire. That is, they drink blood. Fifth fact, two gods important to understand the events of history were Quetzalcoatl. I can't say that. I call him Quetz. The feathered serpent. And Tahuantinsuyo, the mother god. Quetzalcoatl was the god who formed the Aztec nation, but left when human sacrifice began, as he was opposed to the terrible ritual. But he vowed to return one day and reclaim his throne and redeem the Aztecs in the year one reed, which occurred every 52 years in the Aztec time cycle. Tonantzin was depicted as a terrifying figure, with her head comprised of snakes and her garment a mass of writhing serpents. Her eyes projected fathomless grief. Tonantzin was worshipped at a stone temple in Tepeyac, about 5 miles from the capital of Tino. The sixth fact, Montezuma's sister, Princess Papantzin, lapsed in a coma in the year 1509. Upon her recovery, she related a dream that profoundly influenced the superstitious king. In her dream, a luminous being with a black cross on his forehead led her to a shore with large ships that would come to their shores to conquer the Aztecs and bring them the true God. It was only 10 years later, in the year one reed, a year when Quetz could return, that the conquistadors of Spain arrived on the shores of Mexico. Now we get the map. There's Veracruz. That's where the Spaniards landed, right here. Here's Mexico City, Lake Texcoco. There's the capital. And there's the two capitals. It's a little island in the lake. This is the city where the stone temple was to the Mother God right there. All right. The expedition first went up the coast to Campolia, where the heavily taxed tribe pledged their allegiance to Cortes. Well, they supplied a lot of the human sacrifices for their gods, so they were in heavy tribute. So they were easy to convince to fight for the Spaniards. They then continued through Jalapa and headed towards Tlaxcala. They continued to find evidence of human sacrifices everywhere they went. This only strengthened their determination to stop the diabolic practice. At first, the Tlaxcans resisted the Spaniards. Cortes fought right alongside his men and forever earned their respect. Unable to defeat the Spaniards, the fierce Tlaxcans finally joined forces with Cortes and ultimately proved to be most valuable allies. So the Spaniards landed here. They captured this and they fight with them. They went through here, had a big battle with them, and eventually they fought on the side of the Spaniards. All these people were slaves, so this is Mexicana over here. I guess if they killed you, I guess you'd kind of be easy persuaded. Well, on the way to Tino, the capital, Montezuma planned a trap in Coloa, right here, for Cortes. But the Spaniards and the Tlaxcans overwhelmed the Coloan tribe, allies of Mexico, and left 3,000 dead. After this happened, Montezuma recalled the dream of his sister when he learned that a black cross adorned the helmets of the Spaniards. Because he believed that he was the returning god Quetzalcoatl, Montezuma refused to attack Cortes and actually welcomed Cortes on his arrival into Tino, November the 8th, 1519, and housed the Spaniards in the palace of his father. So after this battle, he found out that they had a black cross on their helmet. That was the dream of his sister. This was the god who came back after all these years. He wasn't going to fight the god. He welcomed him into his town and put him in the palace. So the Spaniards didn't have to fight at all. They were right in there. Cortez thought, Montezuma thought that Cortez was the god. The Spaniards were appalled at the horrible spectacle of human sacrifice, and Cortez asked Montezuma to stop. But sacrifice of adults and even children continued, and the Spaniards were awakened each morning by the screams of sacrificial victims. Cortez boldly placed Montezuma under house arrest 1 week after his arrival and confined him to his palace. Montezuma presented many gifts of gold, silver, and jewels to Cortez, but would not stop the demonic rituals. Well, we got a battle here, don't we? Finally, Cortez climbed the stairs of the main temple, and the priest removed the Aztec gods and placed the cross and the image of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and then Father Almindo said Holy Mass. Soon afterwards, Cortez had to leave the city for political reasons and place Pedro de Alvedo in charge of the capital city of Tino. But this guy did a bad thing. During the festival of the sun god in the spring of 1520, Alvedo decided to surround the Aztecs during their ritual ceremony in the temples and slaughtered the unarmed celebrants. Outraged at this violation, the Mexica rose up in arms. Montezuma's brother, I'll just call him Cuit, assumed leadership and fiercely attacked the Spaniards. Montezuma died in the battle. Cortez returned to Tino to find the city in open warfare. The Spaniards and the Tlaxcalans were soundly defeated and driven from the city on the night of sorrow, June 30th, 1520. So the Spaniards are driven out of Mexico City. However, Cortez returned to Tino in May of 1521. So 11 months later, Cortez, with a massive army of native Indians, mostly Tlaxcalans, but they were surprised to find half of the population of Mexico had died of a smallpox epidemic, including Cute, who was the brother of Montezuma. The next and last Aztec king, and I can't pronounce his name, fought Cortez for 93 days, but had to surrender the city on August 13, 1521. The once glorious city of Tino was destroyed, and with it the Aztec practice of human sacrifice. The conquest of Mesoamerica was complete. But what year was this? 1521. What else happened in the world in this year? The Diet of Worms. The Protestant Reformation was in its beginning stages, and the Roman Catholic Church was losing millions of their white Israelite members to Protestantism. Well, what happened in Mexico? Cortez's first action as conqueror was to place the region under the Spanish crown and demolish the temples of sacrifice and build Catholic churches in their place, such as the Church Santiago de Taloco in the site of the Temple of the Sun God in the present-day Mexico City. They would tear down the old and build up a new Catholic church on the site of the old. Cortez did call for missionaries to convert the native Indians. And shortly after the conquest, the Franciscan Peter Ghent from Belgium arrived in New Spain in August of 1523. He became known as Fray Pedro de Gante and adopted the ways of the Indians and lived a life of poverty among the natives. He learned Nahuatl, the native Aztec language, and soon appreciated that communication with the natives was through images, music, and poetry. He first began to educate the young, and natives soon learned to trust him and listen to the Catholic message. In May of 1524, 12 Franciscan missionaries arrived. Some who affectionately became known by the natives for their self-sacrificing ways, and others who attempted conversion by former methods of catechism through translators. But they found the natives highly resistant to Catholicism, the religion of the conquistadors. Why were they opposed to that religion? Well, number one, they killed thousands of their Indians, friends. They killed a lot of the Aztecs. They raped their women, and they destroyed their capital city. The Dominicans, the Augustinians, and the Jesuits priest arrived shortly after this. In 1528, Charles V of Spain sent a group of five administrators known as the First Audience to govern Mexico. The First Audience was headed by Don Nio de Guzman, who quickly proved cruel and ruthless in his treatment of the native population. Not a good thing. He forced the native population either to abandon their villages or be reduced to slavery, branded them on their faces, and sold them in exchange for cattle. He wasn't a good person. To offset the First Audience, Charles V appointed Franciscan friar Juan de Zamora as the first bishop of Mexico City and protector of the Indians in December of 1528. He accomplished much in his 25 years as bishop, which included the establishment of the first grammar school, library, printing press, and the first college. However, the bishop spent much of his first year in Mexico objecting to the ruthless treatment of the Indians by de Guzman, who by then had sold 15,000 Indians into slavery. The First Audience applied strict censorship and forbade both Indians and Spaniards from bringing complaints to the bishop. The bishop countered with stern sermons against their use of military force, torture, and the imprisonment of Indians. Finally, in 1529, some Indians secretly smuggled a protest to Bishops of America concerning the heavy taxes and slave conditions in nearby Puebla. Bishop Zumarraga managed to send a message hidden in a crucifix back to Spain, and finally de Guzman was recalled. A second audience proved judicial to the Indians, but did not arrive in Mexico until 1531. However, the conquistadors and the First Audience had done grave damage to the relationship with the native population. I would think so. The Indians were fed up with Spanish occupation, and resentment had reached a flashpoint. Isolated outbreaks of fights with the Spaniards had become inevitable, and Bishop Zumarraga feared a general insurrection. Such was the setting when the event of Otepec took place. That's my introduction. Wow. Europe is in a complete revolution, and Mexico is about to have a general insurrection. What is happening to the Roman Catholic Church? It is quickly dying. But look at what happens next. This is what I did not know. What are the three most important holidays in the Roman Catholic Church in Central America and South America and among all Catholic Latinos? Number one, Christmas. Number two, Easter. Number three, the celebration of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Remember last Sunday I told you about the Pope having secret meetings with the Greek Orthodox Catholic Church, the first time they had spoken in 1,054 years. They met in Cuba after 2 years of secret meetings. It seems like the schism between the two Catholic churches is getting closer to ending. Then Monday, last Monday, I read what the Pope did in Mexico the next day. He crowned the Most Holy Virgin of Guadalupe. Who or what is the Most Holy Virgin of Guadalupe? I began to investigate this, and it turned into the sermon. At the conclusion of the Holy Mass Saturday at the Basilica of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico City, Pope Francis led the faithful in the rite of coronation of the image of the Most Holy Virgin of Guadalupe. It was to be a Marian apparition, that means a vision of Mary, which brought together the culture of the Spaniards and the Aztecs. But one of the main reasons, because Our Lady appeared as a mixed race woman. She was an Aztec. I'm not going to get into all this, but it's really something. Her dress has got a lot of symbolism. This is the moon. She's standing on the moon. This is a person holding it up, but she's standing on the moon. I don't think Mary ever stood on the moon. The five apparitions. I'm going to go through this a little bit because it's very important what happened. The Aztecs hated the Catholics. And all of a sudden it changed. The Aztec Indian, there's his big long name, which means the one who speaks like an eagle, was born in 1474. He married a girl named Malenzin, and they lived near a lake, lived with an uncle near Lake Texcoco. The three were among the few to be baptized in the early days, most likely by Father Toribio in 1525, and they were given the names Juan Diego and Maria Lucia and Uncle Juan Bernardio. Maria Lucia was childless and died a premature death in 1529. So they were one of the few Aztecs to convert to Catholicism. The first apparition. Juan Diego was a widower at age 55 and turned his life to God. It was his custom to attend Mass and catechism lessons at the church in the island in the sea there at Mexico City. At daybreak on Saturday, December the 9th, 1531, Juan Diego began his journey to church. As he passed a hill named Tepelec, what was that? On which once stood a temple to the Aztec mother god, Toansan. That's where the temple was. He heard sound birds burst into harmony. Music and songbirds presage something divine for the Aztecs. The music stopped as suddenly as it begun. A beautiful girl with a tan complexion and bathed in the golden beams of the sun called him by name in his native language. Juan Diego, the young woman then said, "Dear little son, I love you. I want you to know who I am. I am the Virgin Mary, mother of the one true God, of him who gives life. He is the Lord and creator of heaven and of earth. I desire that there be built a temple at this place where I want to manifest him, make him known, give him to all people through my love, my compassion, my help, and my protection. I truly am your merciful mother, your mother and mother of all who dwell in this land and of all mankind, of all those who love me, of those who cry to me, and of those who seek and place their trust in me. Here I will listen to their weeping and their sorrows. I shall take them all to my heart, and I shall cure their many sufferings, afflictions, and sorrows. So run now to the capital city and tell the Lord Bishop all that you have seen and heard. So he sees this vision. All right, then he goes to the bishop. Juan Diego went to the palace of the Franciscan bishop, Juan de Zumárraga, and after a rude treatment by the servants, was given an audience with the bishop. The bishop was cordial but hesitant on the first visit and said that he would consider the request of the lady and politely invited Juan Diego to come visit again. So he just blew it off. So the second apparition. Dismayed, Juan returned to the hill and found Mary waiting for him. He asked her to send someone more suitable to deliver her message, quote, "For I am a nobody," unquote. She answered, "Listen, little son, there are many I could send, but you are the one I have chosen for this task. So tomorrow morning, go back to the bishop. Tell him it is the ever-holy Virgin Mary, Mother of God, who sends you, and repeat to him my great desire for a church in this place." So the second visit to the bishop. So Sunday morning, December the 10th, Juan Diego called again on the bishop for the second time. Again, with much difficulty, he was finally granted an audience. The bishop was surprised to see him and told him to ask for a sign from the lady. So he said, "I got to have a sign. So tell the lady, give me a sign." The third apparition. Juan Diego reported this to the Virgin, and she told him to return the following morning, Monday, for the sign. However, when Juan Diego returned home, he found his uncle, Juan Bernardo, gravely ill. Instead of going back to Tepecac, he stayed home with his dying uncle on Monday. So he didn't go back. Fourth apparition. Juan Diego woke up early Tuesday morning, December the 12th, to bring a priest from the Church of San Diego at Teleco so that his uncle might receive the last rites. Juan had to pass Tepecac Hill to get to the priest. Instead of the usual route by the west side of the hill, he went around the east side to avoid the lady. Guess who descended the hill on the east side to intercept his route? It was the Virgin Lady. She said, "At least of my sons, what is the matter?" Juan was embarrassed by her presence. "My lady, why are you up so early? Are you well? Forgive me. My uncle is dying and desires me to find a priest for the sacraments. It was no empty promise I made to you yesterday morning, but my uncle fell ill." Mary replied, "My little son, do not be distressed and afraid. Am I not here who am your mother? Are you not under my shadow and protection? Am I not the fountain of your joy? Are you not in the fold of my mantle and the cradle of my arms? Your uncle will not die at this time. This very moment, his health is restored. There is no reason now for you to go on your errand. So you can peacefully attend to mine. Go up to the top of the hill, cut the flowers that are growing there, and bring them to me." Well, flowers in December? Impossible, thought Juan Diego, but he was obedient. And sure enough, he found beautiful Castilian roses on the hilltop. As he cut them, he decided the best way to protect them against the cold was to cradle them in his tilma, a long cloth cape worn by the Aztecs and often looped up as a carry-all. He ran back to Mary, and she rearranged the roses and tied the lower corners of the tilma behind his neck so that nothing would spill, and said, "You see, little son, this is the sign I am sending to the bishop. Tell him that now he has his sign, he should build the temple I desire in this place. Do not let anyone but him see what you are carrying. Hold both sides until you are in his presence, and tell him how I intercepted you on your way to fetch a priest to give the last sacraments to your uncle. How I assured you he was perfectly healed and sent you up to cut these roses, and myself arranged them like this. Remember, little son, that you are my trusted ambassador. And this time the bishop will believe all that you tell him." So he goes a third time to the bishop. Juan went to see the bishop and explained all that happened. Then Juan put up both hands and untied the corners of crude cloth around his neck. The looped up fold of the tilma fell. The flowers he thought were the precious sign tumbled out on the floor. The bishop rose from his chair and fell on his knees in adoration before the tilma. Don't turn next page yet. As well as everyone else, they all bow down. Why? For on the tilma was the image of the Blessed Virgin Mary, just as described by Juan Diego. Now flip it. He thought the roses were the sign, but here appeared this marvelous picture of what he saw. The fifth apparition. Meanwhile, in the course of these events, Juan Bernardo, the dying uncle, suddenly found his room filled with a soft light. A luminous young woman filled with love was standing there and told him he would get well. She told him that she had sent his nephew, Juan Diego, to the bishop with an image of herself and said, quote, "Call me in my image the ever-virgin Saint Mary of Guadalupe," unquote. What a story. I never heard of this. What's the impact? The news of the appearance of the dark-skinned Aztec Indian Virgin Mother who left her imprint on the tilma spread like wildfire. 3 points were appreciated by the native population. The Virgin Lady was an Aztec Indian, spoke the language of the Aztecs, and appeared to another Aztec, not to a Spaniard. Juan Diego, second reason, Juan Diego explained that she appeared at Topekec, the place of Tonanza, the mother god, sending a clear message that the Virgin Mary was the mother of the true God and that the Catholic religion was to replace the Aztec religion. Montezuma believed this also, that it was the Spaniard Cortez who was really the part of God Quetzal, who was going to return and give them the true God. Third, the Indians who learned through their pictures and symbols and the culture of the image grasped the meaning of the tilma, which revealed the message of Catholicism. The true God sacrificed himself for mankind instead of the horrendous life that they had endured, sacrificing humans to appease the frightful gods. It's no wonder that over the next 7 years, from 1531 to 1538, the entire Empire of Mexico converted to Catholicism. 9 million Aztecs.
converted.
Wow. That means the priest had to baptize an average of 3,700 baptisms every day. Since that time, the Virgin, under the title of Our Lady of Guadalupe, has been proclaimed patroness of Mexico, patroness and empress of the Americas, and heavenly patroness of the Philippines. She is also known as protectress of unborn children. The Shrine of the Lady of Guadalupe is one of the most visited pilgrimage places in the world, with millions of pilgrims coming each year to venerate the sacred image. And I didn't know a thing about it. Millions go to Mexico City to visit this shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe. 7 million people from the Americas visit the Virgin of Guadalupe every year, especially on December 12th, which is the annual celebration of the miracle. If one visits Mexico City, one can plainly see who has the heart of the people. One finds the Virgin of Guadalupe pictured everywhere in Mexico City. In the airport, taxis, bakeries. Remember the opening scripture? Even on street corners. Our Lady has been the factor that has preserved the Aztec Indians from cultural disintegration observed with other Indian populations such as North America. Not Jesus Christ. Our Lady of Guadalupe. Popes through the ages have recognized Our Lady of Guadalupe, and Pope John the 23rd was the first to call the Virgin Mother of the Americas on October 12, 1961. John Paul II was the first pope to visit the Guatemala Shrine on January 27, 1979. On January 23, 1999, in his homily at the Basilica of Our Lady of Guadalupe, Pope John Paul II referred to all of the Americas as one single continent, calling the Virgin of Guadalupe the Mother of America. Pope John II canonized, that means he made a saint, the Aztec Indian Juan Diego on July 31st, 2002. Soon after, the Aztecs joined the Catholic Church, not because of what it taught, but because of the Lady of Guadalupe. The other Indian tribes in Central and South America also joined the Catholic Church for the same reason. And the Pope today is from Argentina. The Catholic Church remains firmly entrenched in Mexico and Latin America, which today are more than 90% Catholic. The Catholic Church of the United States, with 77 million Catholics, can attribute much of the recent growth to the Hispanic population of North America. The Catholic Virgin is not Mary. The Catholic Virgin is also called, is often called the Queen of Heaven, a title of Ishtar, with a counterfeit mother of the seed of the woman. Tonantzin is the Catholic Virgin, and the Catholic Virgin is not Mary, but Ishtar, the Semiramis Queen of Babylon. A shrine was built on the remains of the Temple of Tonantzin, destroyed by the Spaniards. It produced the largest number of converts in history, 9 million converts in 7 years. That's 3,700 baptisms a day. The entire region of Mexico embraced this new version of the old religion. It's the only large conversion that was voluntary and not forced. My conclusion. And Mary died. What condition was or is she in now? She has made 9 apparitions in different parts of the world so far, according to the Roman Catholic Church. She has appeared as a black person and a brown Indian, taught the people how to say the rosary. That comes from a Mary apparition, how to say the rosary, and converted more people in a short time than anywhere else in the world. And yet the Queen of Heaven is worshipped in many countries and cities in the world. In the United States, there are major celebrations in Santa Fe, New Mexico, New York City, Lubbock, Texas, and others. In Santa Fe, New Mexico, there is they have pictures outside. So it's the whole story that I just read to you in their church. Here's a picture of the Pope riding in the famous Popemobile on a carpet of flowers. He salutes the crowd in Mexico City on July 31st, 2002. He was there to make Juan Diego a saint. On the left is a new basilica of Guadalupe, and here's the old one. 10 million people gathered along the streets on that day to see the Pope. No human being has ever drawn so many people in one day in history. So, just one Marian apparition has been claimed to have been effective in turning most of the Latin people living in the Americas as being predominantly Roman Catholic. This profoundly affected those cultures and the world. An Aztec goddess was modified to become a recruitment tool. Every year on Sunday, nearest December 12th, Roman Catholic churches across Lubbock, Texas, celebrate the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. To Lubbock's Mexican-American Catholic community, the Guadalupe devotion celebrates not only a manifestation of the Blessed Virgin Mary, but also a culture. This relationship between the Lady of Guadalupe and the Mexican-American Catholics in Lubbock is at least as complex and diverse as her relationship with those in her native Mexico. Here she offers culture and religious connections to a people whose homeland is still being defined. Here's a picture taken from the celebration in Lubbock, Texas. And less than 2 miles from our church, there is a Roman Catholic church whose name is Mary, Queen of Heaven. If you want to see it, I'll take it to you and show you. The church is right next to St. Henry High School. Do you think there's any connection to Our Lady of Guadalupe? And there's a host of others, such as Mother of Sorrows, Our Lady of Victory, Our Lady of Lourdes, Mother of Christ, and in Burlington, Immaculate Heart of Mary, Our Lady of Sacred Heart, on and on and on and on. What church is it anyway? Whose church is it anyway? Here's what I found on their website, Catholic Almanac. On this day, in 1954, Pope Pius XII proclaimed Mary as Queen of Heaven. He encouraged the faithful to develop a deep devotion to Our Lady and to place themselves under her protection. Whoa. Beware of any similar future apparitions of the Virgin. Israelites, come out of her, for she is a part of Mystery Babylon. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.